So, today we're going to be covering chapters 11 through 13 in summary, and we'll be focusing on chapter 11, 8 through 12 of the verses. Before we do that summary, we'll want to back up even a little further. Srimad Bhagavatam's seventh canto, such a wonderful canto in itself. The entire canto from cover to cover is a conversation between Narada Muni and Maharaj Yudhisthira. And it was brought up, this conversation was brought up in an answer to Maharaj Parikshit's question to Sukadev Goswami, why is it, or how is it that it seems that the Lord is partial? Or is he impartial? What we hear, he's impartial, but it looks to be he's partial to his devotees. And so, in answer to this question, Sukadev Goswami brings up this whole pastime in the Sringadev, and the history of that. As spoken by Narada to Yudhisthira had a similar question. During the Rajasuya sacrifice, which was a great sacrifice by Maharaj Yudhisthira to specifically glorify the Lord Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And during this sacrifice, there was an incident where Shishupal was liberated. So many words. And so Shishupal was inimical to Krishna, or to God. He had no liking for him at all. And his whole life was just centered around this enmity and hatred to Krishna. But Krishna still gave him this wonderful position, this liberated position. And so Yudhisthira, in the midst of the sacrifice, these sacrifices are big, sometimes go through days, and great personalities come. So Narada Muni, a great personality, teacher of devotional service, he was there. And so he took him aside at one point and said, listen, I have a question about this. How is it that Krishna, he gave liberation to Shishupal like that? And so Narada Muni goes on to explain Krishna's impartiality. And we've heard a little bit about this in the first canto. Queen Kunti also brings this point up, that Krishna, you appear to be partial to your devotees. And the ultimate, through all the discussion, ultimately Krishna is impartial. Everyone is his part and parcel. He's not affected by the modes of material nature. He's not influenced by duality of like and dislike, or hatred and love. He's not affected by that. But, on the other hand, he does give special care to his devotee. So, this whole pastime that you just went through of Prahlad and Nrisingadev's love for Prahlad, but still, his impartiality of liberating the demon Hiranyakashipu. So this was concluded yesterday in your talk. So now another question was given to Narada by Yudhisthira. He said, I want to hear about the principles of religion. Now again, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he's the king. He's now the king of Indraprastha, great city, and he performed this sacrifice to make it auspicious in his rulership. And now, I want to hear now, how can I become a good leader, a good king? Because I know that this rulership has to be centered on religious principles. So he said, I want to hear about the principles of religion by which one can attain the ultimate goal of life, devotional service. So ultimate goal of life, devotional service, is certainly what we are practicing as members of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, We are looking for that. We're not looking for liberation per se or a good material situation. We're looking for the ability and the opportunity to serve Krishna in a loving way. So Narada answers, the rest of the seventh canto is his answer specifically of how to engage in devotional service in a society. This chapter 11, he goes over in detail of the four social orders. And what are those? Some of our younger students? All the younger students you said were... They're not here. Okay, they were too intimidated, right? All right, four social orders, what are they? Anybody? Right. So the Brahmana is considered the head of the society. He is the teacher. The intelligent class of men, Prabhupada would call them, they would be giving the best advice to the Kshatriyas, who are the rulers, the monarchs, the governors of the state. And then the Vaishyas uphold religious principles by Rishi Goraksha, taking care of the cows, agricultural activities, business. And then the Sudras would serve the rest of society. So this is gone into in detail in this chapter. And chapter 12 is a brief summary of the four spiritual orders, which are Brahmachari, Grihastha, Sannyasa, right. So the Brahmachari is gone into detail as a person in student life who is, one of the verses you're chanting from Pallad Maharaj, from the very beginning of life, one must be engaged in devotional service, taught the science of God. And so the Brahmachari takes advantage of that in student life. And when you're young, you have this... You have a retaining ability or a knowledge acquiring ability that you kind of lose over age as you get older. And like the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? They're too set in their ways. So when you're young, it is the prime time to become educated, to become learned. And so their whole youth is spent in the guidance under the spiritual master, learning about Krishna consciousness, learning, and we'll go over it in today's verse a little more austere of the certain things that they'll go over. But then at a certain point, then there's a Grihastha ashram, which is householder life. And again, it is an ashram, it is a spiritual order. And so there are many rules and regulations there. Then Vanaprast, which is kind of the semi-retired life, no more... there are no more children usually at home, and the husband and wife concentrate more seriously on devotional service together. And then the final stage of life, sannyas, or the renouncing of life, and fully concentrating, fully dedicating one's body to the service of the Lord. So that's gone over in brief detail in the 12th chapter. And then the 13th chapter, more of a detailed analysis of the sannyas ashram, in which there is another story, and Prahlad Maharaj is brought back into a story where he meets an avadut. An avadut is a person who is in a paramahamsa stage, or the highest stage of renounce, and he cares no longer for his bodily needs. And he was this person that Prahlad Maharaj met was called the Python Man. And so we think, well, what is that? What did he look like? Is he this really long guy with a big mouth and just waiting? Or half man, half python? No. The Python Man, it was in nature we see many lessons. Just like the sannyasi, one of the lessons of a sannyasi is to take the mood of a bumblebee, A bumblebee doesn't sit in one flower and just suck the life out of it. The bumblebee goes from flower to flower, a little bit here, a little bit there, and never becomes attached to a certain place. So in nature, we have so many gurus, we can call them teachers in nature. So the python is also a lesson in nature for those in renounced order. A python simply sits, and when food comes to him, he'll take it. He's not an aggressor usually. The python snake is not an aggressor. It simply sits there and waits for somebody to fall into its grasp. And so this python man was like that. He was just simply laying there in the road, and Prahlad Maharaj saw him, and he talked about, you know, what are you doing? You know, oh, I'm just sitting here. Whatever comes, how do you support yourself? How do you take care of yourself? Whatever comes, comes, and whatever does. So this is a very high, high state of Avadhut Paramahamsa, highest stage of renounced. So this is gone in detail in these three chapters. But it starts again with this question of Maharaj Yudhisthira. How can one perform or center one's life on devotional service, which is the goal of life, but how can we do it in a society? How is it done in rulership or in a society? So that begins. So this set of verses 8 through 12 is kind of like a summary of everything that needs to be done to what? To come just to the human platform. Sometimes we say, well, what is human? Like, we hear different quotes from Prabhupada, you know, just to come to the human platform, we follow the regular principles and we chant 16 rounds. That's just bringing us to the human platform, you know. What to speak of advanced devotion? There's so much more to go, but just the basic level of coming up to a human being, you know, this is explained here. So because there's so many verses, I'll just go through the Sanskrit. And you'll see, you may remember, or one of these may sound very familiar to you. It is very close to the other version, earlier in the seventh canto. Satyam daya tapas saucham titikshika samodama ahimsa brahmacharyam cha jaga svadhyaya arjavam. So this, actually, I don't think I'll read them all. Why not? Santosha samadrik seva gramye har paramam shanai nirnam viparyaye ksha. Maunam atma vimarshanam anadyaye samvibhago bhutebhyas cha yatharhyata cheshvatma devata buddhi sutaram nishapandava shravanam kirtanam chasya smaranam mahatagate sevij yashvanatayar dasyam sakyam atma samarpanam Ninam ayam paro dharma sarvesham samudharita trimshal lakshan vamrajan sarvatmayena tushtati. So we're going to go slowly through this verse, and it begins is this satyam daya tapas socham, and see if you can recognize truthfulness, mercy, austerity, and cleanliness. So what are those? What have we heard previously of those being? The four pillars of religion. So if you look at this, you know, okay, well, again, the question, what are the religious principles? And so here, these are the general principles to be followed by all human beings. That's how it starts. This is the answer to your question. These are the principles. And so it starts with these four pillars, these four basic principles. And they're not, you know, they're the Hare Krishna principles or the, you know, the Hindu principles. But these are principles for any sect or society which is centered around God. They must have these four principles. these four pillars. Truthfulness. What we must be truthful to the scripture, to the guru, to the shastras. If we're not, then whatever we present cannot be considered religious principle. It has to be in accordance with what has been given by God, or the absolute truth. We've spoken early, you know, previously about absolute truth. What is the absolute truth? It is something that is not debatable. It is given by the Lord Himself. It is not, there's no mental speculation. There is no faulty philosophy involved in it. It is absolute. It is truth. So truthful, you must have that. If you don't have that, then whatever comes after is not on a solid pillar. It's, you know, it won't be solid. Similarly, mercy, daya. This mercy is sometimes defined in different ways. We can see just in a very general way. Well, mercy means you're compassionate, you're benevolent to others. You want to give others. If you don't have that as a core part of your religious principles, then what does it mean to be religious? You know, what does it mean? I mean, is it just a selfish thing? No, it is daya. It is, we're compassionate. We give. So what do we give? We give the truth mercifully. And austerity. And Prabhupada puts in parentheses here, observing fast on certain days of the month. So today is Ekadasi. Ekadasi ki jai. I heard it in the kitchen. Jai. And I was asked also to speak on Ekadasi. We'll speak a little more in detail on Ekadasi in a bit. But there must be austerity. There must be tapas. So what does tapasya mean? What does austerity mean? Right, exactly. Prabhupada even said of Ekadasi, he said, many people are in the hospital, they're not eating because they're forced not to eat. But are they following Ekadasi? No, they're not following Ekadasi. So it's a voluntary giving that, okay, I am going to give up certain things that are detrimental to spiritual life. And so we have our four basic principles. No meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. This covers a gamut. And Prabhupada even correlates these four sometimes to these four pillars. So truthfulness, mercy, austerity. What does austerity also mean? It means you're not going to waste time. You're not going to get involved in nonsense things. You're going to be centered on service to the Lord. And then cleanliness. You know, it's cleanliness, you think, that's such a minor thing. You know, why should we be, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm an avadut. I can be austere. That means I don't clean myself. I'll just be dirty. But we'll see, so many things will result of that. First of all, how will you give the mercy if you stink? And you'll also fall sick, you'll fall ill from disease. So how could you perform your religious principles? So these four are considered the four basic principles of religion. And the cleanliness is also there, that, you know, illicit sex is dirty. So with the cleanliness, that is also there, that everything must be purified. Just like at the time of initiation, many times Prabhupada would chant the verse, apavitra pravitrova, this verse that's like an invocation when we do our achmana at the time of initiation. But it's also done for many sacrifices and such. But this verse, apavitra pravitrova, whether you're clean inside or clean outside, or dirty outside or dirty inside, it's not just the external cleanliness either. It's your internal cleanliness, your mind, your senses and your intelligence. Are they polluted? Are they dirty? So, by serving the Pundarikaksham Krishna, Krishna who has lotus eyes, by serving him, we become cleansed, internally and externally. So, this is certainly a pillar. You know, we must clean ourselves internally, our mind, our senses, from unwanted desires, because they'll pull us away from those, whatever religion. So these four things, if we can just look at it, these four big pillars holding a big platform. And then the rest of this verse is what's sitting on that platform. So these are the general principles of religion to be followed by all human beings. Truthfulness, mercy, austerity, following fast on certain days of the month, bathing twice a day. And these are more qualities, just like Sanatana Goswami has described 26 qualities of devotees. So many of these will correlate with those. So tolerance, just we can go through each of these. We can see, yeah, these aren't like Hare Krishna qualities. These are qualities of anyone following, and that's what Prabhupada will emphasize in the purport, that this is non-sectarian. It's not, this religion or that religion. Anybody who says they are religion or following religious principles, they must have these things. And if they don't, then they're either adulterating that particular tenet or religious teaching, or they're not following it at all. So tolerant. We have to be tolerant. Tolerant of each other, tolerant of our senses, tolerant of others. This is very important. Discrimination between right and wrong. These are all, if we look at them, they're all pretty obvious too, right? They're all pretty obvious that, yeah, we got to know what's right and wrong. Do we just act on the basis of impulse, or do we discriminate? Control of the mind, control of the senses. Again, that's part of the austerity, the pillar, and then these are the details. Control of the mind, control of the senses, non-violence. Again, that goes along with the daya, the mercy. Celibacy, that goes with the cleanliness. Charity, daya again, mercy. Reading of the scripture, studying, again, studying, becoming truthful, hearing the absolute truth. Simplicity, satisfaction, rendering service to saintly persons. Gradually taking leave of unnecessary engagements, observing the futility of the unnecessary activities of human society. Wow, these are, again, these are, what does it mean to be religious? Does it mean we're just merge in? No, we should be thinking of these things that, I should be more charitable, I should be more tolerant of others, I should be more merciful, I have to give them Krishna consciousness somehow or other, some way or other. And I shouldn't be affected. Here I am, we're preaching in Gainesville and in the human society, and there's a Krispy Kreme right around the corner. Do I when I go by it, when I smell that lovely donut, do I want it? No, it's futile. It's not important. We have so much a higher taste. And you see the futility of the activities, the unnecessary activities of human society. So the unnecessary activities, what are those? There's so many we can see, especially in a college town, there's so many. But again, we're tolerant, we're not just gonna go in the face, but we're here to preach in a very favorable way, devotional service to Krishna. How to engage in devotional service in Kali Yuga. This is groundbreaking. And Prabhupada has helped us, has given to us the method of how you can become Krishna conscious in Kali Yuga. Remaining silent and grave and avoiding unnecessary talk. Kala Kanta Prabhu has written a top 10 hit called Pujalpa. It's a wonderful song, how Prajalpa itself, Prajalpa, what does it mean? Literally, village talk, or just, gossip. Let's get in gossip, this. It's very attractive when we hear it. Oh, what is that? What did that person do? What did this person do? Oh, wow. So we should avoid that. Considering whether one is the body or the soul, what is that? What philosophy is that? Sankhya, right? Sankhya philosophy. So this consideration, wow, this may be starting to turn things a little bit. Maybe how many religious teachings right now are teaching this point? It may be there, certainly is there in most religious teachings, but how much is it actually, looked at and noticed as an important part? That, yeah, the body and the soul, and just as we have our coat and we have our body, the needs of those are different. You handle the coat in a certain way and you take care of the body in a certain way. They're not the same. You can't say they're the same. So similarly, our body and our soul, they have needs. They each have needs, and they may not be the same, or they certainly aren't the same needs. There are needs of the soul that just aren't met in what is below the human, the human platform. Again, these, to bring it back, these are the principles for human beings. Distributing food equally to all living entities, both men and animals. So that's interesting. We're distributing food to, we're distributing food to men and animals, right? But the daya, or this mercy, where the devotee, he is merciful to all, as we hear in Bhagavad Gita, vidya vinaya sampanya, right? He's the brahmana, the elephant, the dog, the dog eater, all the learned person will see equally them as a spirit soul, seeing every soul, especially in the human form, as a part of the Supreme Lord. Again, the same point is there. So there's giving, there's a distinction. Giving food and then seeing them. So giving food is the mercy. We're giving prasadam. We're giving the mercy to them, whether they're qualified, whether they know what prasadam is or not. We're giving it to them. Man, animal, we'll give it to them. Sometimes we see an unnecessary aversion to the animal life by people who feel themselves very serious. He's got a dog, or there's cats, or let's kick them. I remember in Puerto Rico, there were some devotees that were very hatred toward cats that would appear, because we had cows and there was some milking, so cats come. So sometimes there's this unnecessary aversion. Oh, this nonsense animal, let's get rid of it. No, we must be merciful to all of them. Hearing. Okay, now here's a little, this beginning with Shravanam, Kirtanam, Chasya. So this is the exact, pretty much the same verse as we heard earlier by Prahlad Maharaj when he was asked by Hiranyakashipu, well, what did you learn today in school, my son? Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. What? Freaked out, because he was the person, he wanted to hear more dharma, artha, kama, how one can progress in the material way of life. And so, what is the best thing you've learned? Shravanam, hearing about the activities and instructions given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the shelter of saintly persons. So these next few are going directly in line with the 9 processes of devotional service as taught by Prahlad Maharaj. Chanting about those activities and instructions, and always remembering these activities and instructions. So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So Smaranam. Smaranam is remembrance. Kirtanam is chanting. Shravanam is hearing. So these are maybe the 3 most important aspects of our devotional service. And let's bring it back again. We can't do these things. We can't hear about Krishna, remember Krishna, unless we have some foundation to who we are, or to our human form. What is that foundation? Again, truthfulness, mercy, austerity, cleanliness. We can't do that. We can't chant purely. We can't hear. We wouldn't be in the association of devotees if we weren't already on some platform that is necessary. And remembering, certainly, how could we remember if we're not avoiding bad association or avoiding concentrating our efforts on other things? If we're not avoiding those, then how can we concentrate our mind on Krishna and remember? Trying to render service, which would correlate with padasevanam, the worship of the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. Performing worship, archanam, offering obeisances, vandanam, becoming a servant, dasyam, becoming a friend, sakyam, and surrendering one's whole life, atma nivedanam. So these are although the Sanskrit words were slightly different, shravanam, kirtanam, chasya, smaranam, mahatam, gate, sevedyashvanatir dasyam, sakyam atma samarpanam. The same verse, just different words. So these nine processes, these are so important in a devotee's life that you must concentrate our life. And Prabhupada would many times speak on these very leniently. He said, you don't have to do all nine. If you can do eight, that is nice. If you can do seven, that is nice. But even if you can only do one, you can attain perfection by just one. And then there's a verse, I didn't look for it, but I know there's a verse, and maybe somebody may know it, but there's a verse by, not sure even where it's from, I think it's Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's quoted, but it describes each person who became perfect by that particular process. Sukadeva Goswami became perfect by kirtanam. Maharaj Pariksit became perfect by hearing shravanam. Was it Ambarish? No, Pallad. Pallad by remembering. So we just read about Pallad remembering. Lakshmi, yeah, worshipping the lotus feet is Lakshmi. Archanam, Prithu Maharaj. Archanam, Vandanam, offering prayers. Akura, offering prayers. Vandanam, Dasyam, becoming a servant. Hanuman, yes. Hanuman. Arjuna also? Oh, Sakyam. Yeah, Sakyam is Arjun. Atma Nivedanam Bali. Yes. We also, yeah. So that's, yeah, I think Ambarish was perfect in all of these, right? We'll get to Ambarish Maharaj in a couple cantos. Those are very wonderful too, and we hear about his devotional service and his there's a whole verse of him, you know, how he would use every one of his senses in the service of Krishna. You know, his eyes to see the Lord, his nose to smell the incense of the Lord, his ears to hear the glories of the Lord, his legs in going to the temple, his arms in embracing the devotees. So that's a real wonderful description we can look forward to. But there's more still. O King Yudhisthira, these 30 qualifications must be acquired in the human form of life. Simply by acquiring these qualifications, one can satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he says simply, right? Very simple. Just let's write them down on a chart. You know, okay, today I did some shravanam, I did some kirtanam. Did I give food to both men and him? Okay, I did that. So we can do that mentally, you know, have our mental chart. Am I covering all the bases? Or at least have the fortitude or the sense of being that, oh, I messed up. I wasn't tolerant of this person. if I'm not tolerant, then I'm losing out. I'm missing out on the mercy given by the Lord by following these things. So this is a wonderful verse. I mean, we could go into depth in each one of these a day class. But we still got time. Yeah, let's start dive into the purport. Why don't we start reading?
In order that human beings be distinct from the animals, the great saint Narada recommends that every human being be educated in terms of the above-mentioned 30 qualifications. Nowadays, there is propaganda everywhere, all over the world, for a secular state, a state interested only in mundane activities. But if the citizens of the state are not educated in the above-mentioned good qualities, how can there be happiness? For example, if the total populace is untruthful, how can the state be happy? Therefore, without considerations of one's belonging to a sectarian religion, whether Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, or any other sect, everyone should be taught to become truthful. Similarly, everyone should be taught to be merciful, and everyone should observe fasting on certain days of the month. Everyone should bathe twice a day, cleanse his teeth and body externally, and cleanse his mind eternally, and remembering the holy name of the Lord. The Lord is one whether one is Hindu, Muslim, or Christian. Therefore, one should chant the holy name of the Lord, regardless of differences in linguistics, pronunciation. Also, everyone should become extremely strong in memory, determination, activity, and the vitality of one's bodily energy. Everyone should also be taught to be simple in thought and feeling and satisfied in body and mind. There are the general qualifications of a human being. There is no questions of a secular state or
an ecclesiastical
state. Unless one is educated in the above mentioned 30 qualities, there cannot be any peace. Ultimately, it is recommended.
Everyone should become a devotee of the Lord, because by becoming a devotee of the Lord, one automatically acquires the other qualities. In one who has unflinching devotional service to Krishna, all the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods are consistently manifest. However, he who has no devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead has no good qualifications, because he is engaged by mental concoction in material existence, which is the external feature of the Lord. Our Krishna consciousness movement, therefore, is all embracing. Human civilization should take it very seriously and practice its principles for the peace of the world.
It's always nice when Prabhupada says something like our Krishna consciousness movement. Says it many times throughout his writings, and says our Krishna consciousness movement main aim or principle, or so he says here, we are all embracing. We're just as the mood of this canto is, Krishna's impartiality. So we also in our daya or mercy and desire to spread the glories of the Lord, we are impartial. Anyone can take to Krishna consciousness. Anyone can learn the principles of religion. They simply have, of course, they have to give something too. They have to give a little bit of the following of these principles to be able to even come to the stage of understanding them. But we're very intent as devotees to follow these ourselves and to teach others and help others on their path. Again, the mood of this chapter is establishing a society, a Varnashram institution. And as we've heard in the earlier parts of the Bhagavatam, Atapum Bir Dvijashreshtas, Varnashram Vibhagasa. Right, Krishna says that the purpose of Varnashram, the four orders and four social and four spiritual orders, is what? Sam Siddhi Haritoshanam, to give worship to the Lord. So if you just have a state of varnas, of different social status, with no goal, with no common goal, then it's not going to survive. It's not going to work. There'll always be strife. There'll always be fighting. There'll always be conflict. But if this later, just after that verse, what is it? That with one pointed attention, we must hear and chant and glorify the Supreme Lord. And then all the endeavors within that society become congenial. They all work together. It's like, you know, if we look at a festival, you know, even on our small scale, when we do a festival, just like we had the Festival of the Holy Name in Alatra, or we had our Thanksgiving dinner here last Tuesday, it's not just like one person figured it out and did it all. No, it was like many facets, many different departments got together. And what was the goal? The goal was preaching, or was hearing the Holy Name, or for here was to give out prasadam, to engage people in devotional service. So when it's all done with that one pointed attention, then it comes out very wonderful. But if it's, you know, even if you just put one person there who's out for some egotistic result, then it taints it. So we always have to be remembering that, why are we engaging in Krishna consciousness? Why are we here? Why are we chanting Hare Krishna? Why are we associating with devotees? Why are we have this particular service? It is, again, some siddhi haritoshana. We're there. We're here to develop our devotional service to Krishna. And so all of these things, this list of 30, and then there's a list of 26 qualities of a devotee, and there's so many different lists, but they're all there to help us try to change ourselves, to come to a higher platform so that we can engage. What is that? To engage how? Uninterruptedly and unmotivated. You know. Hoita kiya priyatiyata. Yeyatma. That gives full satisfaction. This is one of the things. To be satisfied is one of these 30. So what does that mean? It means after a big feast, okay, I'm satisfied now. No, it's we're satisfied spiritually, internally, that yes, you know, I'm engaging in what I should be doing. I'm satisfied. Krishna gives that satisfaction from within. Krishna shows he is a source of satisfaction. Krishna took just a tiny bit of grain or vegetable. We'll say vegetable today. Tiny bit of vegetable from Draupadi's pot, and the whole universe was satisfied. So we can become satisfied by satisfying Krishna. So we're going to back up again just a little bit. This austerity, many times when Prabhupada defines austerity throughout his books, he brings up it's codicy. A codicy is our austerity. So of course we know we have many other austerities. At first when we joined, austerity was waking up in the morning, taking a shower, cold shower, and if that's still practiced today, hopefully, in some ways. It was very austere. Sometimes we live in different places where there wasn't warm water, so it was. And when you look at the rules and regulations for Kartik, which we just went through, it's described that, you know, you have to wake up early in the morning to take your bath. So there's some concession there. There's some understanding that it's not that everyone woke up and that was the first thing they did. Even Prabhupada, when he was with us, he would take his shower a little later in the day. So, but to take it early in Kartik is the austerity of, is the vrata of Kartik, is one of the vratas. So, but since today is Ekadasi, I was asked to speak a little bit more on what is Ekadasi, and we'll go. So Ekadasi is basically the 12th day of the moon phase, whether it is waxing or waning, whether it is coming full or going to the dark moon night. So that 11th day is considered to be the height of its influence on in the Padma Purana, in different areas, we'll find a lot more details than what I can give. But the height of its influence on water. And so we understand the tidal influence is by the moon, the moon's phases. And so similarly, the body, our bodies, our human bodies, what is the percentage of water? 95? 75? I thought it was in the 90s. Where's Dina Bandhu? He would know this. I think it's in the 90s. A very high percentage of water our bodies are made up of. So on the Ekadasi days, the water is pressing, or there is a pressing of the senses, has been described. And so to ignore those, or to curb those senses that are going wild, we take the austerity of fasting. So in different times, in Prabhupada's teachings, he would have certain rules for Ekadasi and change it, but his basic, one time he was asked on a morning walk, said, because, you know, we hear, Ekadasi is inauspicious because of this pressing of the senses, right? Prabhupada, is Ekadasi auspicious or inauspicious? And Prabhupada said, Ekadasi is most auspicious, and it is not about fasting. It is about feasting. So, you have to try to understand what Prabhupada is meaning here. Because in other places he's saying, yes, fasting is the main principle of Ekadasi. But what is the fasting principle? The feasting principle is taking, you know, just like when we think of a feast, or we use that word feast, it means, you know, a huge selection of food to consume, right? So the feasting for Ekadasi is to feast on Shravanam Kirtanam. This should be the primary focus of Ekadasi, is to and I'll read different excerpts. This is from 4th Canto, 28th chapter. Prabhupada saying in the purport, in the Vaishnava calendar, there are many fasts, such as Ekadasi, and the appearance and disappearance days of the Lord and His devotees. All of these are meant to decrease the fat within the body, so that one will not sleep more than desired. So this is bringing it right down to just bodily management. Overindulgence in food will cause a man to sleep more than required. This human form of life is meant for austerity, and austerity means controlling sex, food intake, etc. In this way, time can be saved for spiritual activity, and one can purify himself both externally and internally. It's like we quoted apavitra pavitrava, both internally and externally he is purified or cleansed. Thus both body and mind can be cleansed. Then in a lecture in 69, he again talks about Ekadasi. One should execute Krishna consciousness in the right path. Just like today. So this was, what day was this on? This is April 23rd. Okay, it's not this Ekadasi, but it's the April Ekadasi. Just like today, Ekadasi Vrata. This Ekadasi Vrata is required. Just see, here it is that you have performed all the vratas. The purpose of Ekadasi vrata is that today we should not eat much usual food. And then he says grains. The actual prescription is fasting, Nirjal Ekadasi. So again, you know, different times, different places, different moods of the acharya, he'll give different prescriptions of what it is. But he's saying, here's the actual way to follow Ekadasi is Nirjala Ekadasi. Does that just mean sitting and starving yourself? No, there's more than that too. Nirjala means that there are many devotees who do not take even water water, even drinking water, according to Shastra, it is taking food. Again, the example of Ambarish Maharaj, when we get to the ninth canto, we'll hear a little bit about his Ekadasi. We can take it both ways, drinking water as breaking Ekadasi. So sometimes drinking of water is excused as okay. But these are, let's see. But then he said, what do we do? The whole day and night they fast and observe Ekadasi. And at the night is called Harivarsha. Harivarsha means the whole night would be engaged in chanting Hare Krishna. So, of course, this is the highest, we'll say, Prabhupada is given permission. Okay, if you want to follow Ekadasi, it's Nirjala Ekadasi, and chanting all day and night. But then, you know, he understands it's Kali Yuga. And so in other places he says something a little different. And again, he's talking about tapasya here. If you want to realize God, it is said only by tapasya, by penance, can one realize. Otherwise, it is not possible. Therefore, this word is used, tapasya. There is no other means. Let's see, where is it going? The preliminary little tapasya, just like Ekadasi, that is also item of the tapasya. Actually, on Ekadasi days, we shall not take any food, even drink water. But in our society, we are not doing so much strictly. We say, Ekadasi, you don't take food grains. Take little fruit, little milk. That is tapasya. So we cannot execute this tapasya? So if we are not prepared to undertake even this very, very easily executable tapasya, how can we expect to go back home, back to Godhead? So maybe there was some conflict of even following no grains and beans, right? But so we see here's a little lenient. Okay, in our society we say okay at least no grains, and then he's saying little. We just take little. Sometimes on Ekadasi we make, you know, we just think okay, Ekadasi, what does it mean? Sour cream and fried potatoes and fried this and that, and just make sure the ghee is clean, make sure there's no grains in the ghee. But no, it is taking little. And then feasting on what? Feasting on devotional service. And again, Prabhupada said, try to avoid, you don't even take water. That is real Ekadasi. But because we cannot do it, in the Kali Yuga, the time is different. Again, what he's speaking of, this complete nirjal, this is a different time. This is Ambarish time, you know, the days of, you know, strict austerities were prescribed. So he's even saying, yes, it is Kali Yuga, it is a different time, it's a different place, different circumstances, so take little. Therefore, we are allowed to take a little fruit and milk, which is called anukalpa. These are different methods of tapasya. And then sometimes we've heard different stories, both with Srila Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, of devotees saying, I'm going to follow this highest form of Ekadasi. I'm going to be nirjal, and I'm going to chant all day and night. But then they don't go out and do Harinam, they don't go out and preach, they sit in their room and they snooze and chant. But he said, no, better that you eat grain. And there's even the statement of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati that better they eat meat and go out and preach. Something very, of course he wasn't saying, yes, let's go out and do, but he was emphasizing that the importance of Ekadasi is not the fast, the nirjal, it is the devotional service. So we can try to remember that as one of our 30 that we just went over. If we can remember 10 of them, I think we can remember 10 at least, or maybe 12 easily, because the 9 processes plus the 4 pillars, right? We can at least remember those. So, and then we can study these throughout the day. Okay, thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Or is it time for Shavirama?